Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we conclude our series on obedience, you're not calling us to easy things. You're calling us to faith and trust in you, and you're in heaven. And you're asking us to be bold with your boldness, to speak the truth in love, to walk around as men and women of light, and to live in a world that hates us because they don't want to hear the message. They don't want to hear that there's a Lord on high and it's his world. And there are principalities and powers involved. There are men and women involved, and there are other forces involved, Lord. And so we come to you and ask that, Lord, this sermon series wouldn't just be a nice thing that we put in a file cabinet, but that these truths that you've laid out to us, they'll matter to us. And the Holy Spirit, we need you in that to help us, to transform us, to see that obedience isn't just a temporary thing, it's an eternal thing. To delight in your will, Father, transcends all. To know that you are good and a good dad is one thing, but to walk in full obedience with you, delighting in you, even when you ask us hard things to do, that tests us, Lord. Thank you that you have so esteemed us and loved us, that you've invited us to be a part of what you're doing. And apart from us, Lord, you seem to wait. You seem to hold on. You seem to tarry a little longer. And yet we know you're moving forward in that, man, you're going to accomplish all that you desire to do. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't do this alone. Thank you that you haven't abandoned us here. That you're now there, the right hand of the Father. You're our advocate. You're our intercessor. You're our high priest. You're our apostle. You're our Savior, and you're our Lord. Help us to work under your lordship and to delight in doing your will, too, because it's the Father's will. And even in all that, it was not enough. You gave us your Holy Spirit, Lord, to dwell in us, to strengthen and encourage and empower us, if we will but listen and not quench and not insult and not resist and not grieve and not blaspheme. These are great and awesome things, Lord. So I just ask that you would, man, fill this service with your presence, Lord, and draw us into your heart, Father, that we will know how to have an apt and true word to set people free who think that there are more than one sexuality. They've been so lied to. That we'll be able to speak a word and walk in light to let people know there's only two genders. No, it's not up for you to decide. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's your job to recognize the creator. You're not the creator. You're the creature. You've been created, though, and that makes you special. Help us, Jesus, to, with a message that this country needs desperately, Lord. Help us to be those who are faithful, who will stand with your word against the torrent or river going the opposite direction and saying, we're not going to yield on this. We're not going to give in. We're not going to give way to the wicked. We're not going to let the well be polluted. So is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked, Proverbs says. Teach us to be courageous and strong in the strength that flows from you, Jesus, into us. So bless this time. Help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have our, I need a better title. It's a work in progress. Truths on Obedience. They're kind of almost, some sense, some are pervert, like almost like Proverbs. And some are a little bit more like just from specific stories. I think it's a pretty fun place to start. I think it's a pretty encouraging place to work from. And I'm still not fully sure all that the Lord wants us to do with this, but like I said, to have a sheet in your hand and to look at what he's taught us over the last 7 months about obedience. So the truth number one, obedience is total compliance with the entire command. And it really hits me because I love to try to navigate and negotiate with the Lord. Did I really hear you say that, Lord? Do you really want me to do this, that, and this? Is it okay if I just do that and a little bit of this? And what does it mean to be totally compliant to you, total compliance? Because part of that you're going to have to understand means there should be a joy in it. A begrudging son, a begrudging daughter is not a delight to the parents. You can be happy that they obeyed you, but you know that their heart isn't with you. So part of total compliance, too, is that joy that comes in. It is the understanding, I don't know what I'm doing, but there's a joy in listening to you and obeying you. So total compliance, the entire command, is our definition. So we put up here, Bonhoeffer's quote, which is, you can only learn what obedience is by obeying. Completely agree with that. Now we have Big Creek's, we're quoting Big Creek here. Obedience is total compliance to the entire command. So well done, church. That came out of this this process. It's not a process of one person coming and bringing a word, but it's us together opening God's word. You all, too, chose probably 85% of the places that we went to look at obedience. You guys threw it out on a Sunday. I wrote them down, and we went through those. So even in that, I trust you guys in the process. Number two, in 2023, be obedient. That's a willful choice. Jesus will not make you obedient, because that, therefore, negates obedience. If you don't have the ability to not be compliant or to follow a command, therefore, it's not obedience. There's choice in it. And it's a loving Heavenly Father who invites us in to be a part of what he's doing. I'll kind of skip through. I kind of highlighted some. Number three is not highlighted for me, but I'll read it to you because this is awesome. Based on Solomon. So wisdom, getting wisdom from God, having him give you money, anointing you, being able to write scripture, being able to talk with God, being able to build house, to build the temple, even being made king is no substitute for obeying. I don't know how to get this out of me. Americans are so success-oriented based on how we define success. So if it's successful, it's good. If it works, the Lord's in it. And the Lord's saying, no, I delight in obedience. And obedience very well may mean you fail, but you obey me. But others will see it as a failure. He worked that through a number of times too. It's crazy to me that Solomon walked away after all it was given him. It's crazy to me that King Saul walked away. The Lord even changed his heart. The Lord filled him with the Holy Spirit. He still walked away. That's what I mean. Obedience has been a fairly fascinating study about what is this, what is it fully about, Lord, in what manner? Number four is for America. Love does not justify disobedience. Any and ever. Love is not a reason to disobey the Lord. That is why Solomon left the Lord. He loved his foreign wives. It fits right into our culture. Because I love this person, therefore I can do whatever. It's okay now because I love them. Apparently, we're not doing a good enough job, church, of saying like, no. Obey the Lord. Love doesn't justify it. Number six, rash speaking, even out of righteous anger, is disobedient. You can have righteous anger. You still better watch your tongue. That comes from Moses. Also from Moses, number seven, collective obedience matters. I think it's where we're, one of the goals, I don't know, we transitioned from here. A lot of it's been focused on personal obedience. How do we as a church obey collectively? Our obedience. What does the Lord want Big Creek Community Church to do? Because we're not able to do all things. We haven't moved quite into that place yet where we've just been really studying how does obedience work. Number 11, especially for kids, if you don't haven't experienced this yet, adults, I'm sure you've experienced it. Watch out that other people's rebelliousness doesn't affect your obedience. There is a group dynamic. If you're around people who are rebelling, it's easier to rebel. It's harder to not rebel when there's a bunch of people rebelling. And don't think they're going to say, hey, right now we're rebelling. They're going to package it much differently. It's fun, it's good, it's right, whatever reason. Watch out. That was the Moses at Meribah. So every so often I'll drop in a reference, Numbers 20:11. Yeah. A couple that kind of gives you the context around. Or you can always ask me. I think somewhere back here that comes around. But that was the thing, is it put Moses in a tremendous burden. They were once again grumbling at the Lord and Moses. These weren't the same people that came out of Egypt. All but Caleb and Joshua had passed away, and they're going through the exact same thing. So if you read Exodus 15, 16 is the first waters of Meribah. Numbers 20 is the second waters of Meribah. It happens twice. The first time Moses got it right. The second time he gets angry and hits the rock rather than speaking to the rock. And that's why I lumped in there Psalm 106, because there's a little interesting place that refers back to Moses being pricked by their disobedience. And Moses even said that to them. That's why the whole, you can get angry, even righteously angry, but you still have to watch what you say and watch what you do. Somehow in that, I'm still asking the Lord to unpeel it, is the Lord said, you dishonored me, Moses. And I still don't fully get it. But in hitting the rock, not speaking to the rock, it was dishonoring to the Lord. Yeah, read the story. Number 15, skipping down. Our obedience in the first trial will lead way to being able to obey in the second trial. I don't know that we see obedience as a collection of events at times. Jesus admonished Peter to pray. Peter couldn't follow it or was too sleepy. Then when it came time to declaring, are you with Jesus or not, he failed that test. And so I think Jesus warning in the garden of, you need to pray now that you fall into temptation, his disobeying that directly affected him disobeying and using his mouth to deny the Lord. So there are times where in the moment you're going to fail because the proper previous obedience wasn't there. That's what I want to bring to our attention. We're trying to string along victories. We're trying to walk with people who live a life that way. It's not just a get-by culture. It's not just like good isn't good enough and average isn't okay. We're pursuing best because there's always something here that if you're not your best, you're going to fail. And that's just life. I don't know how else to say it. Number 16, are you willing to walk through disobedience, willing to allow yourself to fail, willing to attempt God-sized tasks, willing to learn about yourself in order to grow in obedience? That failure for Peter was a necessary failure. Don't think he kept failing that the rest of his life, right? Sometimes we preach that, it's almost like Peter always, like he screwed up here and therefore he was a screw-up. No. He screwed up there, and the rest of his life, he got it right. Even going to and being crucified for his faith. He didn't deny Jesus again. We have a high success culture where we look at always success, but sometimes failure is necessary. It's been necessary in my life. And people use it to say that my faith was weak, that I was backslidden, or this or that, or coming to mock me. But then I went to the Lord, and the Lord is like, well, you haven't properly prepared previously. Do you want to? Now come with me. And so failure is part of that process. So to have a church, that really doesn't mean to have a church that preaches grace. Grace is pursue God-sized tasks. If you fail, we'll walk alongside you also and build you up. If you're not going to fail, if you're going to play it safe, you're not going to be super effective for the Lord. There aren't super apostles. I don't think they even were in Paul's day. That's one of the terms he uses, right? They call themselves super apostles. Right? They're better than an apostle. Yeah, there's all kinds of people that do that. They say that. But the day in, day out, eventually you find out, no, they weren't super. They had an area that they just masked really well. We want to be transparent with the Lord. We want to walk with him. So really, obedience number 17 is, do I have Jesus back? Have you ever asked yourself that? It's easy to say, hey, Jesus, do you have my back? But really the question is, do I have your back? Is that my concern? Is my concern your honor and your glory in every decision? I've been part of church councils where the decision was, well, how do people are going to see our church now? We got to be careful that our church doesn't have a bad reputation. That's not the question. Jesus, how do you see the church? What do you think of us? Do we have your honor and glory as the primary reason we exist is to honor and glorify Jesus Christ? Because at times he'll make you walk through things where people look down on you and they won't agree with it and other people will be able to make fun of you and you can't defend yourself. If you've been reading Chambers, there are times in life you go through that. You cannot defend yourself. Jesus will. Number 20, understand this, church, obedience always gets counterattacked. Don't think the enemy is just going to sit back and let you just start stacking up victories. Notice the asterisk at the bottom. It's probably one of the things I'm almost most proud of in this whole series. Beware of the false worship of the true God. That comes out of 1 Kings 13. It's not true worship of a false God. It's false worship of the true God. You can worship Jesus falsely. Part of that is beware of rejecting the law of the Lord, not keeping his statutes, and your lies leading you astray. Kingdom of Judah from Amos 2:4. These are deep things we talked about. What does it mean, really, idolatry? Ultimately, idolatry is making God in your image so that you can serve him in the manner that you want. That's ultimate idolatry. Today, you're not going to find many people that are going to have a little statue and bow down to it. They're going to use God. They even use Jesus. They do all kinds of things. But when you analyze what they're doing, it's a Jesus of their own imagining, and they're serving him in the way they want to so they feel good about themselves. That's not the obedience we're talking about. Turning the page. Moving through. Number 24, obedience is about standing firm on the word of God and for his glory alone. Even if nobody else is with you, you stand on the word of God and for his glory alone. If you're at school and everybody's doing something else, you stand on the word of God and for his glory alone. If you're at work, wherever you are, that's the key. To have a people that are willing, Lord, to do that. And trust me, it's going to take, at least for me, it's taken failures to grow. Yeah, I think it was from Job. Job from 13, 15. But it's good, yeah. Where's the Samson one? 25. 25B is interesting just because it was working through and something Stephanie took and tweaked and kind of added some pieces. And so I love this, though. Sometimes the Lord uses unorthodox obedience to bring about a catalyst. Read Samson's story. It's a hard story to read under the frame of obedience because there's not a whole lot you can see where he disobeyed. He even married a foreign woman, which was disobeying the law, because the Lord was in it because he wanted to punish the Philistines. Samson's love for the Philistine woman and marrying her, it says in the text, was from the Lord. Hence the unorthodox obedience and a catalyst. I don't know what to do with it, right? You're like, okay, Lord.
Right, because Solomon had the same love for a foreign woman, right?
It said in the law, yeah, you shouldn't, don't marry, especially of the seven nations, you don't marry them. Yeah. So that's from Deuteronomy. So he broke the law, but it was from the Lord. You're like, I don't know, Lord, how to. That's not written here so that any of us try to walk that out. Let's just be right. If you come to me like, well, I'll just be an unorthodox, Eric. I'm like, okay, man, yeah, all right. We're just dealing with it's complicated at times. David's complicated. We're complicated. And so sometimes there's a catalyst. I think another guy's term, sometimes God raises up freakos. They're weird. But it's necessary because we're not listening to him. When you start to desiccate and emasculate his word, how does he get back to you? Because the word's being twisted. And so I'm reading your word every day, I'm praying every day, but you're still going the wrong direction. Sometimes he'll bring in somebody who is weird and doesn't make sense, doesn't line up with what you're saying, but it is from the Lord because the Lord's trying to arrest your attention. I've met many people. You know, I think Nee is pretty good at that. One thing you ask yourself, okay, I don't get them. They're this, that, other thing. Yeah, do I see Christ in them? Yeah. I don't get them, though. I don't understand what they're doing. Yeah, but do you see Christ in them? Yeah. Samson had the Holy Spirit come upon him, what, 3 times? I don't got to like it. I got to deal with it. It's written in his word, right? We're working through stuff. That's why I love missions. I love, because when you cross a culture and the culture doesn't see things as you do, it puts tremendous pressure, it did on me in Japan. Lord, what is Christianity? What is American Christianity? And wrestling through some of those things. How do I work it out? How do I navigate? How do I know, Lord? And hopefully it pushes you into relationship and not away from. And the trust of the Lord in all of those things. Number 29, moving on. Humility is the bedrock of obedience. Obedience is a walk. It's a moment by moment listening to the Lord. Part of that is faith, is prompt obedience. Lastly, man, 31 is good too. Never divorce claiming God's promises from fulfilling his conditions. Don't just claim his promises unless you fulfill his conditions. There are conditional statements. If you want to be my disciple, if this, there are some conditions attached to. It's not just merely speaking it forth. Obedience is practical. It has to be worked out. These were coming from Abraham. There's a lot of interesting stuff in Abraham and Isaac. 34, no one is too young or too old to be obedient and glorify God. We keep reiterating that. When our kids obey the Lord, it is precious and it's awesome. And you don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have a certain level of attainment. No one's too old. No one's too young. Nor are you ever too young or too old to start the journey. That's why 2023 is like, today is the day. Like, start today to be obedient, to desire it. If you don't desire it, ask the Lord, transact with the Lord. Hey, Lord, help me to see that you are good and to know you and to desire to obey you. It's not in me, Lord, but Jesus has the ability to give us him. 39, obedience, when it is my utmost for his highest, blesses untold generations of people. When you give your utmost for his highest, even though you may never see it, you can bless untold generations. We have been truly blessed by all those who have come before us, both American and otherwise. That's why we have missionary stories, we have the scriptures, we listen for stories, we love storytelling, that's why. Documentaries, movies, all the things. People have given us much. 42, just to point her out, Hannah shows that perfect obedience is possible. Understand, I'm not saying her entire life she never struggled. I don't know, but what's recorded in Scripture is unbelievable. She was proactive. She never grumbled. She delighted in the Lord. She had a heart to serve, and she had no angelic encounters. She had no confirmation of what she was doing was from the Lord. It was huge. And it changed the course of Israel's history. No Samuel, no David. No David, where's Israel? It turned the time of the judges. A woman, her prayer and her tremendous obedience to the Lord turned the course from judges into 1 and 2 Samuel.
Mary, right?
Absolutely. Point, yes. I mean, yeah, you're looking at Mary. In a time where, again, Israel is struggling, what happened? A woman who was willing to listen to the Lord and say, may it be as you say, Lord, right? And, of course, the whole process in it. It just, she's amazing. I just give Hannah her credit. Her prayer is awesome as well. 46, fulfilling what God has said is the end or the goal of obedience. Obeying God today is the beginning of obedience. It's taken me a while to learn this, but if you fall off the bike, the best thing to do is to get back on the bike right away. If you disobey this week, the best thing to do is today to confess it, repent of it, and obey. The journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step, and if you mess up, start stepping again. We want to be a church that believes in redemption and revitalizing people and restoring them. And part of that process is we got to allow people to fail. Jesus does. And we have to be able part of that restoration process. But we don't compromise on the necessity to repent and confess and ask for forgiveness either, right? It's not, you're just fine. Skip that one. I mean, that's good. There's so many good ones. Verse 53 comes from Noah. Preaching on Gideon, the greatest obedience is in not taking any glory from God. The greatest obedience is in not taking any glory from God. There's a lot to flush that one out. It's not as easy as it sounds. Everybody would say, well, of course I wouldn't take God's glory. It's really, it can be really, really tricky. In Gideon's story, he doesn't disobey at all. It's towards the end he makes this ephod. And so it's alluded to, his disobedience is post. It's not even recorded in the scriptures. It's not until you wrestle with, and it caused Israel to stumble for hundreds of years. And Gideon seems, in his, he knows the right language to say, I'm not a king, I'm just here, the Lord's used me. But then he names his son, what was it, Noah? Which is son of the king. He doesn't take, hey, Brett, you're a king. No, I'm not, but here's my son of the king. It's very, to me, very American. I guess I feel like, right? We know to deflect, but then over here is the, it's not true, yeah. It's a great piece of fleshing that out. Number 55, thinking we know what brings God glory will blind us to full obedience. Watch that. That's what got King Saul. If you think you know what brings God glory without asking him on a daily basis, with a humble heart, you will actually walk in disobedience. 59, I already said it, but to say it again, obedience will not be given to you. Jesus will not just give you obedience. You have to work it out. You have to grow into it with the Lord over time. Last two, we end with Jesus. There's a bunch of really good stuff, but 68 was awesome. I need to hear it again and again. Jesus is just as actively obeying the Father today as at any point in his earthly life. Why does that matter? Number 75, obedience does not end after you die, but really is preparation for life eternal. Obedience, we're going to be obeying him forever. Learn to delight in it now. And Jesus is just as active today. And so we'll conclude with this, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 5. So kids, that was also your little kids bulletin did it. Comes from Hebrews 5, it's awesome. Jesus learned obedience. God made Jesus our high priest, and we must therefore learn to obey. So fill this thing out, kids. It's really come straight from the Hebrews 5. It's perfect. Hebrews 5, verse 8 through 10. Sorry to cut in the middle of a paragraph. I hate doing that. So verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. Christ did not glorify himself so to become a high priest. But he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, verse 8, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. That's still a staggering statement. There are whole swaths of Christianity that have a hard time with that, that Jesus learned. I heard a good debate once at seminary. Can God learn? And this side was, it seems to be in Scripture he says so. This side was, well, then he can't be God. Right. So you start pitting all knowledge, what is it? Omnipresent, what's that? Omniscience versus the Hebraic God. Because there are other places in Scripture, like God says, the Father and the prophets, I never considered that, never entered my mind. Of course, he's referring to people sacrificing their kids to demons. So, here, Jesus learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The exaltation of Jesus to the right hand of the Father in being a high priest. We focused last week on that. I think it was a really good sermon to get you guys thinking about. So, I mean, he's actively obeying the Lord even now, as a high priest now, forever. And I believe it ties into this chambers. If our Lord insisted upon obedience, he would become a taskmaster. He would cease to have any authority. He never insists on obedience, but when we do see him, we obey him instantly. He is easily Lord, and we live in adoration of him from morning till night. The revelation of my growth in grace is the way in which I look upon obedience. We have to rescue the word obedience from the mire. It's just chambers over 100 years ago, 120 years ago. We're just in need today. We have to rescue the word obedience from the mire. Obedience is only possible between equals. What a statement. It is a relationship between father and son, not between master and servant. I and my father are one. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by things which he suffered. The son's obedience was as redeemer because he was son, not in order to be a son. I know today many of us still think if you obey somebody it's because they're better than you, and therefore you don't want to obey them because that makes you less than them. That's pretty much ingrained in our culture, right? We hate hierarchy. And there's whole parts of the church that hate hierarchy. They say hierarchy is evil. It's not in Scripture. This misses that whole point of that. Obedience is only possible between equals. That's a worthwhile sermon on its own to flesh that out fully. If he's asked you to be in a subservient role to obey him, it's not because you're lesser than the one you're obeying. That's a truth from God's word that even as a person, I'm still trying to wrestle through. And it doesn't make sense, right? It's always the greater who tells the lesser what to do, right? And Chambers is saying, no, not true. Not when you take it to its fullest end. The Son isn't lesser than the Father, but the Son obeys the Father. The Spirit isn't lesser than the Son, but the Spirit obeys the Son. I'm still asking the Lord, what manner, Lord? Because obviously we have to rescue obedience from the mire. My kids don't like to obey. I don't like to obey. We even saw Adam and Eve without sin didn't want to obey. We don't want to obey your commands, Lord. Why? It's not cause of sin. Like, right. Otherwise, Adam and Eve wouldn't have had that issue. Right. Why did Satan not want to obey your commands? There's something deeper, profounder below this that I feel like that's what this is key. we're only going to learn it as we obey.
Even that, is, I love the cause and effect, because I did when it was strong to me as well, too. But the cause and effect, and I think as Western society, we're just, it's being people, we think that by being obedient, we become the Son of God, right?
Right.
The thing is, because of our sonship, we are obedient, right? So we, it's not the one cause or the other. It's because we are that we are obedient, right? And that's the beauty of our Lord, is that, you know, he didn't do it other than to simply be, again, it's because he was the Son. It was a part of him to be.
And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that he didn't set out to become a high priest.
Right.
He obeys his father, and he was given the high priesthood.
Yes.
It's a reworking. Like, I always go to attain things.
Yes.
And this is like, it's given to you, so now do it. Like, it is a reworking. Yeah, you gotta.
I was just going to say, and it seems like it's reinforcing what you just said, but also Chambers on July 28th, the question was after obedience, what? That whole part of what we call the process, God calls the end.
Yeah.
Not thinking, like, if then this, you know, if there is a cause and effect, but
right.
Yeah, no, the end is the process. Yeah, exactly. Obedience is the process.
And it's never ending, it's ongoing.
Right, it's not something that you're going to achieve at.
Yeah.
It's part of delighting in the Father, because he made me, I didn't make him. It's a creature. I said that there is the unfolding there. There is rescuing obedience from the mire. There is making us understanding it's precious, and these are things even angels didn't get. That's the whole thing, is that not to end this and say, like, so now, therefore, try harder being obedient.
Right.
If we end there, this whole 7 months has been for nothing.
Right.
It's like there's one who's obedient. Like, receive him. Know him. Allow him in with you. Through that. That's the only way you're going to delight in the Father's will. That came from the Adam and Eve theme. Even perfect man still needed a Savior. If you take Adam out, you put me in the garden without sin, I do the same thing. The Lord's saying, like, this was going to happen. Like, you guys need my Son, and you need my Spirit. That's why he took first man and he breathed into him. He, you know, breath is life. He breathed. That's what it is. Like, we're not trying to be a church here who tries harder and we're comparing ourselves to others. It's like we're trying to be a church here that comes in step with Jesus and allows Jesus to be who he is, which is he is the perfect Son, and he wants to live in us, with us.
But it's such a beautiful, like, choice that with this, you know, infinite made universe, you know, we are co-partners. Like, he's allowing our will to co-live with his Son, right? That is quite an honor, right? But the fact that we still have will, right? But to submit it, and to live in our fullness, how he intended us to be, is when we submit our obedience, which goes completely against what the world is telling us to do, right? But it's when we are at our lowest, when we are weak, and all these things that are upside down kingdom, complete submittal, complete not knowing, but completely trusting, right? That's when he sees us in our fullest, right?
So after obedience, what? I mean, it's walking it. And understand that he, when you get this, when you understand and really become a representative with Christ,
yes,
he will ask you to do what he did, which is he suffered for others. He didn't have great power so that he could go and make his own food and earn. He allowed himself to walk amongst the ragtag, the hurting, the sick, the poor. He allowed himself, and this to me always strikes me, to always be questioned by the Pharisees, though they didn't want answers. To allow them to interrupt him when he's teaching, and he never dishonored them, though at times he called them out for being straight. Because you guys don't care about what you're asking. You're actually not asking a question here. You're trying to make a statement, or you're trying to find fault with me. So after obedience is that willingness, Lord, to wherever you will use me, however you want to use me, I'm willing, Lord. You're not going to qualify it, and I don't have to understand it. And that's where Chambers comes in with, I don't know, like this week about, the 29th. Do you ever see clouds? Like, the Lord comes in clouds. His use of clouds, it means you can't see. You don't see distance. You don't understand. At times when you're in a cloud, you just know the next step. And at times I saw the Lord comes in. He says, just take the next step. And so I guess my greatest concern finishing this is that, okay, now we got obedience. Let's move on to the next thing, right? And it's like, that's not the whole thing. We're really doing it. We're saying, all right, Lord, this year you want us to focus on this. And so just to challenge you and myself and us, that this has to be a prayer. This has to be... You have to tie into the high priest. This has to be an intercession.
Yeah.
It's not a call just to go and try to get better. Don't pray more, read your Bible more, and do that more. Seek Jesus more. And in that, then, read your Bible and pray more. You can cut out the Jesus part, and then it becomes religious. Amen. If I read my Bible more and do this prayer more and do this more, I'll grow. And Jesus is like, no, it's with me. You seek me, and now you do this. And that's the relational, not the religious part. I don't know. Okay, let me pray. We can count this forever. I don't know, Jesus. I want my heart. I want our heart. I want everybody's heart, Lord, to understand how awesome you are. And I said the privilege, the tremendous privilege it is to walk with you and to know you, to not take that for granted. And that obedience really reveals to us how we're doing in our walk with you. Do I delight in it? Can you ask me anything? Can you ask me to go to do a lofty thing? Can you ask me to do a menial thing? Can you ask me to be a doormat for somebody? That's the only way they're going to see Christ. Or can you ask me to be bold towards somebody, to speak out with great fervency for your glory? But all that hinges on, Lord, are you really asking me, what is your will, Father? That is the question. What is your will, Father, for me, for us individually? What is your will for us as a church? Thank you that you give us the ability to ask these questions and to come into you, Lord. Help us, Jesus, be like you, to delight in doing your Father's will, to grow in obedience because we are growing in obeying you. And when the enemy counterattacks, Lord, give us the wisdom and the discernment to see. Help us to know it's going to come in a way that we're not going to understand at first. And sometimes we do have to stand firm on your word, Lord, and for your glory only. I don't know why, but I know his word says this, and this is what will glorify him. Thank you for this series, Lord, and thank you for guiding us through this. Thank you for helping us see different people in the Bible completely different, Lord. It's changed my view of some of them forever. Elevated, and also understanding how hard it was, what they went through. Because life is hard. This world is full of tribulation. The world does hate truth and light. The world does want to do its own thing. And yet we're called to bring the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ into that. Strengthen us and give us the courage and boldness we need in Christ, Lord, where you have placed us, and grow us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. So, yeah. Keep that, put that in your Bible, peruse it. I have other copies. And yeah, I'm very thankful to the Lord for that whole series. Good stuff. We've got a finishing song. We just song and then do kids' sermon.